You can turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Everybody knows that verse, but turn there anyway, would you? Am I on here or not? Well, let's see if I can figure out how to do this.
You're on.
Oh, I am on. Okay. All right. These things always confuse me. I'm easily, pardon me? I didn't do anything. All right. I didn't do a thing. No, I didn't open that. Oh, we have to have someone with brains here to do stuff like this. Electronic things are confusing to me. I tell my grandchildren and my children that it's a generational thing. When my cell phone doesn't work right, they fix it for me. And when my computer won't do what I want it to, they come and do it for me and then show me what they did, and they do it so fast I don't know what they did. And so I'm not any better off, but I says it's generational. When you pass 70, you just do the best you can. Just the best you can. I guess I'm only one in here past 70, aren't I? Yep, I guess I am. Well, anyway, let's read that one verse. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Father, we don't know how to talk about soul winning, but we know that every one of us must be doing it. It's what you want us to do. Everyone that we meet needs to know that we know Jesus Christ, and He's had an eternal effect on our lives. So God, I pray for the Holy Spirit to give me some unction this morning and clearness of thought so I'll know what to say, that Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified in this session this morning. And help your people, Father, to go out of this place and be soul winners wherever they go, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature in Mark 16:15. And that's on the one hand, and over here is the Macedonian man, and Paul is searching the will of God as to where to go. I think he's in this particular situation. Paul and I are somewhat akin. I'm always trying to go somewhere, and I'm always trying to find me a way to go somewhere. And sometimes God says, sit down and go to sleep, and I'll tell you what to do. Just sit down and be quiet a minute, and you can get some direction. And that's sort of what Paul did. He went to sleep, and in the night, he heard the voice of a man from Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Everywhere I've ever been to do missionary work, I've found people with that same heart of that Macedonian man. Somebody come and help me. I'm dying over here without any help. Would somebody bring me some good news? I heard a man tell a story many years ago about being in Borneo and going there to take the gospel. He had studied some language somewhere there in the area, and I don't know just where, but he and another man were going to the Dayaks in the jungles of Borneo. And he said that they had traveled in a canoe for a couple of days to get back to an island and where a bunch of Dayaks, and Dayaks are pygmy people, about 5 feet tall or less. And there was a tribe of them there, and by the way, they use blowguns with poison darts in them too, and they'll kill you. And I don't know if they'd eat you or not, but they'd sure kill you. And he said, we paddled our canoe up to the shore, and they said that my friend that was with me that knew the language of the Dayaks, he jumped out and pulled the canoe up on the shore and got back in to get her stuff. And we looked up, and there stood a man about 5 feet tall or less, and looking at us, and said his eyes looked like they were 2 inches in diameter. And he said, and suddenly he took off running through the jungle. And missionary said, scared me. I didn't know what was going on. And the other man who understood the language somewhat said, I think it's all right. Said, just be calm. I think it's all right. And said, suddenly we heard them coming back, the whole village coming back to the water there where we had our canoe pulled up. And said, they were all yelling at the same time and said, I didn't know if we ought to back off from the shore or what we ought to do to save our lives. And my interpreter was saying, no, I think it's all right. I believe it's going to be all right. And they pulled up to the shore and said, when they got there, this one old man came parting the crowd and getting to the front of it and said he was a scrawny little fella and his hair was white and he had a few straggly whiskers on his face and they were all white. And he said, you're the one. And he said, I'm the one. I didn't know what he was talking about. You're the one. And he said, what are you talking about? The interpreter did. And he said, you're the one. He said, I've been wanting somebody to come and tell me who created all this jungle and who created all those stars and that moon and all the heavenly bodies. And he said, all my life I've seen the same thing up there. And he said, it looks like the stars are moving across the sky at night. And said, I wondered who's doing all of that. And said, nobody knew. We had nobody here that knew. And he said, one night I had a dream. And he said, I saw a big, tall man with a white face in my dream. And he was coming and said he had a book in his hand. And he was going to tell us who did this. Now, I'm not into dreams and interpretation of dreams. But God uses what He wants to use when He wants to use it. And I'm not going to argue with God. This man's name was Arthur Mao. A tall, white-faced man. And Arthur Mao had the most pallid look to his face. His face was almost white as that cup. And he's about 6 foot 4 inches tall and skinny as a rail. And Arthur Mao said that they got us out of the canoe and carried all our stuff and took us up to this huge long house. And the people lived in that long house in sections. And they had set up mats around the family so the family would have a little privacy. And said they had the mats all folded on the floor and they brought us in and everybody just went and sat down. And he said, now tell us. And he said, I preached for about an hour about Jesus Christ. My interpreter was interpreting all this for me. And I said, now everybody that wants to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, stand up. Said, no room to come forward. I told him, stand up. Said, everybody stood up. He said, no, you don't understand. Sit down. They all sat down. And he told the interpreter, said, you preach. Said, maybe you can tell it to them more clearly than I could. You know the language. So he preached in their language for about an hour. And he said that, ask them who wanted to receive Jesus Christ. And everybody stood up. And he said, no, you don't understand. You still don't understand. It was just too easy. God couldn't have prepared all the hearts of all these people, you know. God can't do stuff like that, you know. So sit down. And he said, I preached again and said, but altogether we preached about 4 hours before we let them really receive Jesus. He said, I didn't know. I just thought they didn't understand. And he said, we began to teach them then from the Word of God, but said every person in that building stood up to be saved. We began to teach them the Bible and said we came across the word baptism. And he said that they said, what's that? And they said, well, you know, Jesus died and they put him in the grave and then he came up out of the grave and said, when you are baptized, you go down to the water and you identify with his death and then they put you under the water to identify with his burial and then they bring you up to identify with. We want that. We want that right now. He was with the Christian and Missionary Alliance. This is back in the 1930s. And the Christian and Missionary Alliance did a lot of missionary work back in those days. And he said, they put everybody on probation for 1 year before they'd baptize them. That was the rule. You didn't baptize anybody for 1 year. But they said, no, we want to be baptized now. We want to identify publicly with Jesus Christ right now. And said, so we had a bunch of baptismal certificates, you know, and we gave them a Christian name and wrote on there the date and everything and said they couldn't read, but they wanted it anyway. So he said, and we ran out of those things. Said we started baptizing early in the morning and we baptized all day. And said, we didn't even stop for lunch. And he said, my arms are so tired from lifting those little guys out of the water. He said, I could hardly hold my hands up. And he said, we baptized all day and part of the next day. and said we ran out of certificates and we tore up paper bags and wrote their names on there and baptized 1,615 people in Borneo. What happened? God sent a soul winner to Borneo. Now he did it from the pulpit, but that's not the only way we do soul winning. Sometimes it's a one-on-one thing, and sometimes a one-on-one thing is more effective, I think, if you do it right. We have a bunch of people that have have tried to teach us to win souls, and some have taught us to do it the easy way. Repeat after me this little prayer. God has not promised to save anybody by repeating after me this little prayer. But now I have used that and it's worked in some cases. They say, I don't know how to pray. Give me words to say. And I give them words to say. But it needs to come from their heart and not from mine, because mine's already been to Calvary. Mine's already regenerated. And I don't need to get saved again, but they need it to come from their heart. And when they really want me to help them with words, I'll help them with words. Otherwise, I don't say, pray this little prayer and you'll get saved. Easy believism has just about ruined in many areas soul winning. That and the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I know independent Baptists. I live in Pickens County, South Carolina, 160-some independent Baptist churches in Pickens, South Carolina, and it's not the biggest county in South Carolina by any means. But everywhere you look, there's another steeple sticking up. And there may be 30 to 40 people in that church on Sunday morning, and they never darken anybody's door. They never knock on anybody's door. They never tell anybody about Jesus Christ. And we need to start winning souls. There's drunks and drug addicts all over those hillsides up there in Pickens County that don't know the gospel. Oh, they've heard little snitches of it, but to have a clear presentation of the gospel, they've never had it. And they need it, and somebody needs to go tell them. And I've got a lot to do, but when I get home, I'm going to get with my preacher, and we're going to start knocking those doors up in those hills. Every time I speak here, somebody uses up part of my message. I wrote in my fly leaf of my Bible, and you'll know what I'm talking about here. I got Exodus 32:32 and Romans 9:1-3. And I wrote right after it, read regularly. Read it often. That's Brother Allen's message, the first message he preached here about that burden, where Paul was willing to go to hell if his people could get saved. Moses said, if you're not going to save them, God, don't save me either. Blot my name out of the book. I can't go there. I wish I could. But I can't seem to go there. But it ought to give us a burden for soul winning. I'm going to have to get in foreign countries. Some hindrances. let me tell you this about one missionary that I heard about. This is back in the 60s. He was one of these fellows that always was really getting stuff done. Everywhere you saw him, he was going like this, you know. And if you wanted to know something, he had the answer to everything. Well, he went to, I forgot where it was, someplace in Africa, I think. And before he went, he got to all the statistics he could get about this one particular city. And when he got there, he rented an airplane, got him a big box of gospel tracts with enough to give one to every person in that city. And he got up in an airplane and started throwing gospel tracts out over the city. That's all he ever did, but he wrote in his newsletter that the city was evangelized. Can you believe that? The cities are now evangelized because he threw gospel tracts out of an airplane. In Mexico, in Nuevo Laredo especially, many times we go on the streets and just throw them out. We see a bunch of school kids, we'll throw out the gospel tracts and go around the block and come back, and there won't be one left on the ground. Kids walking down the street reading gospel tracts. But that don't mean they're evangelized. They hadn't talked to anybody to ask, what does all this mean? And of course, being Roman Catholic, they don't know. But one thing that hinders soul winning is fear, being afraid to speak up. Fear is not a bad thing. Sometimes fear causes us to use good sense. Keeps us from getting in too deep into a situation before we take a stand. It assuages our actions at times, fear does. But when fear grips us to the place that we're inactive, then it's a bad thing. And someone asked me, what does bravery mean one time? And I said, well, bravery is not the absence of fear, but bravery is our courage is going ahead and doing what has to be done, even in the face of fear. I'm afraid sometimes, but that doesn't mean I'm going to quit. I went across the Mexican border 3 weeks ago. We'll be 3 weeks on Friday and preached on Friday night. Didn't have a bit of problem. And I wasn't afraid. But now if I'd seen them shooting, I might have gotten afraid. And I wouldn't have driven right into the middle of that battle. I would have tried to go around. I mean, I'm not... There's a difference between bravery and stupidity, folks. There's a difference. And I don't want to be called stupid to drive into where they're shooting. If I can go around, I'll go around. But fear many times causes people not to say what they ought to say. And if you say that's never happened to you, I don't believe a word of it. It's happened to all of us. Then there's laziness. I knew a fellow, met him in Mexico from Virginia. I was down at Sonny Fritz's place in Monterey, and he was there in a nice new Ford pickup truck with a camper on the back of it, and it shined up real nice. And I don't remember his name now, but he said he'd been there about 9 months. He's learning the language, and he was doing pretty good in the language. Had his wife and his children with him, I was back again about 2 months later, and I asked Brother Sonny about this fellow from Virginia, and he said, "Oh, he's gone back to Virginia." He didn't even stay a year the first time. I said, "Why'd he go back?" He said, "I don't know, but he'd called me and said his pastor supports me up there. Called me and asked me to come down, if he could come down and I'd help him get acquainted and get a place to stay and learn the language and all that." And I said, "Yes, I'll help him." Well, I was back a year later, or maybe 2 years later, and he was down there again. And he had another new Ford pickup truck. I mean, he had nice equipment. And I've done wrong having nice equipment, but that time he stayed about a year. And that same fellow went to Mexico the third time, and the last I knew, he was back in Virginia. In other words, he flunked out on the mission field three times. And I asked Brother Sonny, I said, "What's wrong with him?" He said, "It seems to me that he's just too lazy to do anything." He said, and Sonny Fritz has been there 40 years now, and he's started about 30 churches or maybe more. He's got a tremendous work there, he and his two sons-in-law and his grandson. Tremendous work they've done in Mexico. And he said, "Just seemed like he's too lazy." He said, "Now, he would study the language," and said he got a pretty good command of Spanish, but he wouldn't do any work. He said he never wanted to go soul winning with us. He never wanted to knock on a door. He never wanted to do anything in the ministry. And said, the next thing you know, he's gone. Laziness and then delusion. I'll say this, and then I'll get on with what I'm supposed to be talking about. We had a man come to our church there in Pickens, South Carolina some years ago, and he said, "I'm going to Cody, Wyoming to start a church." I don't remember the man's name, but I could find out what it is. And it's on the records of our church where we took his support on just like that. Cody, Wyoming needs a Bible preaching church. I have been there since then, and I know that needs a Bible preaching church. But anyway, His wife had died, and he'd married a young woman, and they had, he was about 50, I guess, or maybe early 50s, and they had a small child. And the small child, he was just into everything. While he was up preaching, the kid was running around, no discipline. I saw that, and I didn't particularly like that. But when they voted on him to take him on, I wasn't there. I would have said something about that. But anyway, he went to Cody, Wyoming, and stayed a few months. And the next thing I knew is back in North Carolina. You know what he did? He put him up, he rented a storefront and put up a sign, "Such and such church, welcome." And nobody ever came. And they said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "Well, nobody would come." "Well, did you go out?" No, they just wouldn't come. Said, "I had the sign up, but nobody would come." He did no soul winning. You can't start a church without soul winning. You cannot do it. Move into some foreign country and set up your storefront and put up a big sign, and people are going to be curious, but they're going to stand across the street and see, "Wonder who that is. Wonder what that is. What's that crazy guy doing over there painting all those signs?" They'll stare at you and wonder about you, and they'll be curious about you, but you're going to have to talk to those people, or you're not ever going to get a church going. You got to. It's got to be one-on-one. I wrote somewhere, I guess it's when Brother Allen's preaching the other night, I wrote down, I guess maybe it's where I was taking notes, direct and personal. That's the way I took that message, direct to me and personal. And that's how we have to do it in our soul winning. Some good biblical examples. Jesus went down by the water and said to the fishermen, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Now, that doesn't sound like words that bring salvation, but boy, it did. We don't know what else he said to them when they started with him, but we know later on some of the things he told them. He went by the receipt of customs one day, and a man named Matthew was sitting there taking in the money. Rich man. He'd taken in a lot of it, and he'd been dipping in the till himself, I guess, like Zacchaeus did. But he said, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and left everything and followed him. He was going along the road one day, and Zacchaeus was up in a tree. You know, Zacchaeus is like me. He's a little fellow. But he wanted the limelight, I guess. And a rich man, stolen a lot of people's money. And we've already heard about him a little this morning. But he got up in a tree. And I suppose everybody could see Zacchaeus up in that tree. But very few could see Jesus because of the crowd. But when Jesus got near the tree, looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, get down out of that tree. I'm going home with you today." And he did go home with him. And it was one-on-one. It was direct and personal with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus got. It was direct and personal with Matthew. It was direct and personal with the fisherman. And I like the one about where the woman was at the well. And Jesus sat down on the well. Nobody was there but him. But he sat down there to wait. He knew what was going to happen. He knew somebody was coming to the well. And some might have walked by and said, "Wonder what he's doing over there." I know what he was doing. He's waiting for somebody to come so he could save them. He knew who was coming. He knew what he was going to do. He knew what it was all about. He was waiting for the woman to come with a water pot and give him a drink of water. No, he was waiting so he could give her a drink of water. And he did give her a drink of water. Told her all the things she ever did. You know, what do we tell people? We have to have some help from God to know what to tell them when the time comes. I mean, there's different ways to win different people, and it just according to who they are and where you are when you're doing it. And, of course, it all takes the same gospel, and the gospel doesn't have any boundaries. No ocean will keep the gospel out. No wall, the Mexican wall, the wall around Jerusalem, none of them will keep the gospel out because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But I like those. Peter at the house of Cornelius, direct and personal, right to the point. Right to the point. He didn't beat around the bush and say, "Well, how'd the Olympics go this year? Or all the big fights they've been having down with the gladiators. You've been going to see that?" No, he didn't talk about that. Peter went to Cornelius' house and talked to them about Jesus Christ, and Cornelius and his whole family believed. Paul. Paul was down by the riverside, where Lydia was down there washing her clothes and dyeing her clothes. This was at Philippi. And I guess that Lydia was probably the first Christian, first one that was saved at Philippi. As far as I know, she was. But I don't know how many other women got saved that day. But Paul went down there and told them the gospel. Down by the riverside. Do you think he talked to them like he talked to a man? Not exactly. But he talked to the women like the women need to be talked to. And some cases, it was not very good for a man to be talking to a woman. But he didn't go to her, to Lydia individually. He went down where the crowd of women was so that nobody would have a question. And he talked to them, and we know that Lydia got saved. And we know that the church was started in Philippi. And later on, he was put in prison over there. And then he had to win a prison guard to the Lord to get out of prison. Well, that's what God used. But the guard, the man in charge of the prison, Paul led him to the Lord. It all started with praying and praising God and singing in the middle of the night. And I'm supposed to quit a quarter till, right? Or thereabouts. I just watched a DVD of a missionary from, he's in Macedonia, the country of Macedonia. And on this DVD, they went into two other, Kosovar and Montenegro, I think, three countries there that has a little bit of this on there. But he speaks the language of Macedonia, where this man told Paul to come over and help me. So this man's name is David. I don't even remember his last name, but I have the DVD at the house, belongs to my daughter. And he said, what I do, he said, I pray, first of all, God, send me to somebody that's ready to be saved. Send me to somebody that wants to listen. And then he said, I go out and find them. I meet some people. And he said, then I tell them about Jesus. And on their trip, they were driving down the road, and suddenly they came by this little cemetery, and there was a Macedonian flag at the cemetery. He said, slammed on his brakes. He said, there's Macedonians here somewhere. And just up, just past the cemetery, there was a little, looked like a little store or something beside the road, and a woman was trying to help a small child get across the road. Little school there, I guess. And she's trying to help him get across the road. So he stopped and spoke to this lady in the Macedonian language. Whatever it is, I don't know what they call it. But she responded. She spoke, and she was thrilled that somebody, she knew he wasn't even Macedonian, but came over, and she's living in a different, I think she's living in the state of Montenegro. But anyway, she was thrilled that he knew her language. So they talked a minute, and she said, I live right back there in that house. My brother owns that house, and I live there with him, and I teach school. And so they went back to the house, and these folk were Muslim. Now, there's some places you've got to be careful about talking to Muslims. You get your head cut off. I mean, it's a death penalty to proselyte Muslims in many countries. You don't dare go on the street in Saudi Arabia, knock on somebody's door and say, I came here today to tell you about Jesus Christ. If you do, they'll kill you. You've got to find the way if you're there and that's your plan to lead people to Jesus. You've got to find a way. And don't quit till you find the way. If God sent you there, He sent you there to find the way to get to them. And you keep at it till you find that way and you do it. That's what we have to do. But it went into this Muslim home, and they weren't the strict Muslim like the Wahhabism, that teach the Wahhabism and stuff like they do in Saudi Arabia, or the Shiites who are with the Sharia law and all of that. They weren't that kind of Muslim, but they practiced the Muslim religion. Went in and showed the family, and they had a little girl there about a year and a half old maybe, and in a little cradle. And they had her swaddled. She was strapped into that cradle so tight that she could, only thing she could move was her head. I'd never seen that before, but that's a custom that's 2,000 years old or more in some of those countries. And so he didn't talk to them about religion. He didn't ask them if they were Muslim. He knew they were because he saw the evidences around. But you know what he did? He talked to them about being born again. And they said, what's that? And so he went through the explanation. Now, these folk didn't get saved, but they said, we want you to come back and tell us some more about this. He said, pray before you go, and then go out and find them, and then when you find them, tell them about Jesus. I preached a missions message on soul winning, and the three points was find them, free them, and finish them. Matthew 28. Gives us that. Find them, free them, and finish them. You find them where God sends you to find them, and you give them the gospel. The truth will make them free, and then the finishing is the discipling of those that get saved. We got lots of undiscipled Christians in South Carolina. Never been taught anything, and they come and sleep through the Sunday morning sermon, and that's the only time you ever see them, and there's not really much change taking place in their life. But you ask them if they say, oh, yes, I'm saved. Can you tell me about it? And they can tell you about it. But if you ask them about growth, they don't know what you're talking about because they've never been discipled. And well, our work doesn't finish when we get them saved. We got to go on from there. Now, I was a missionary in Brazil. I was hoping Brother Smith, Robbie Smith, would be here to confirm what I'm saying. But you don't go up and knock on anybody's door in Brazil. In the time I was there, never knocked on anybody's door. Most houses have a little fence in front. Now, not all do, but you walk up to that fence, you clap your hands. You don't go knock on that door, you clap your hands. And they'll come to the door and they'll speak to you. And if the man of the house is there, they're very cordial people. They'll invite you in and they'll give you a cafezinho and bolachas. That's a coffee and some cookies or something. And that the coffee's, they call it cafezinho. It's a little bitty cup. But I'm telling you, it's so strong. It, when you turn it up, it won't hardly pour out. It's thick and sweet. It's half sugar and half coffee. But you get hooked on that stuff quick. I mean, it's really good. And I have a little urinary problem, and I can't drink much coffee, but I love that coffee. Oh, I love that coffee. It just kind of upset my urinary system. But anyway, they're very cordial, and they'll sit and listen to you present the gospel. And then most of the time they'll say, well, you got your religion and I've got mine. But you have to explain. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about being born again. I'm talking about having your name written in heaven. I'm talking about eternal life. I'm not talking about doing something and being very religious so you can go to heaven. I'm talking about new life in Jesus Christ. And you have to go over and over maybe with them. But they're not as open to the gospel as they are, say, in Mexico. Now, in Mexico, we knock on doors. Some of the finest people I've ever met are Mexicans. Lost Mexicans. Nice people. I love Mexicans. Even this one down here. But they're some of the easiest people to witness to I've ever met. Now, men are a little more difficult than the women are because they have this macho thing. I'm a real man, you know. And matter of fact, there used to be a boxer called Macho Camacho. His name was Camacho, and he had that first name, Macho. Boy, he strutted everywhere he went. And he was tough. He's a good boxer, I guess. But anyway, the men, they think that's going to diminish my, what do you call it, machismo or something. I'm not going to be macho anymore if I do that. Oops, messing my microphone. But I'm not going to be macho anymore. I'm going to be a sort of a weakling now. But I'll tell you, the strongest men I've ever known were not macho. They were born again believers in Jesus Christ. They'd stand up in the face of anything. But we knock on the doors like we do here at home. And it's easier there than it is here. I don't think I've ever been told but one time we're not interested, we're Catholic. Now, but I have seen signs on houses in Monterrey, Mexico, telling us, don't knock on my door. I'm Catholic. I don't want to hear it. And you know what caused that? The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. Who caused that? Mormonism. One of our friends down there built Brother Antonio Arellano and one of his preachers built a nice church building, a two-story building. It's a beautiful building on the far side of Monterey. And I was back down there about 6-7 years later, and there was a Mormon temple right down the street about 2-3 blocks, and you couldn't even find their little church for that huge, huge temple. It's probably twice as big as this. They just move in there. They don't have to have any people. They move in there and build one of those big buildings and start filling it up. And people will come to see what it's all about, and the next thing you know, they're trapped in Mormonism. Another way we witness in Mexico is in the marketplace. I mean, you go to those markets and every city's got one. Every town's got a market. And you can go there and just stand there as people go by and give them gospel tracts. Most always, they'll open that tract and read it right then. Unless they're working, when you give it to them, they'll open that tract. I gave one to a man in Nuevo Laredo one day, and he backed up against the wall, and he set his foot flat, 1 foot flat against the wall like that. And he stood there and read that tract. Well, I was moving around giving tracts to others, but I kept looking back and looking back. And I told him, when I gave it to him, I said, if you have any questions, I'll be right around here. Just ask me. This has been 10, 12 years ago. And I watched him, and when he finished reading that tract, he folded it up and put it in his shirt pocket and walked away. Took it with him. I'm sure he went off somewhere and read that tract again. You hardly ever see a tract thrown on the ground anywhere in Mexico. You hardly ever see them in the trash in Mexico because people read what you give them. Now, that is my experience. Others may have had different experience. You give one to a real strong Catholic and he'll tear it up sometimes. But I don't suppose a priest would want you to give him one. And we don't first thing we don't do is say, look, you've been trusting in Mary all these years and she's going to take you to hell. We don't do that. I don't use gospel tracts that demean Mary or Roman Catholicism. I don't use them. Now, there are some that have some good truth in them that Catholics need to see, but they need to see it after they accept Jesus Christ as Savior. You can't start demeaning their religion and expect to reach them with the gospel. You've got to tell them. I always ask them, are you sure if you died today you'd go to heaven? And very few Catholics will say, well, yes, I'm absolutely sure. You hardly ever hear that in my experience. But I always ask that question, if you died today, would you go to heaven or hell? And one fellow said, Purgatorio. I'm going to purgatory. That's what I said when I die. I said, where's that? He tried to explain where it was. I said, when he realized he couldn't, and I said, did you know, is there anything in the Bible about that? He said, there must be. I said, you know, I've been reading this Bible for 30 years and 40 years, and I've never found anything about purgatory in the Bible. But I didn't jump on his purgatory. I just told him I didn't find anything about it. I said, did you know that the Bible says there's only one way to go to heaven? He said, well, I'm a good Catholic. I go into Mass and I do this, 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 and this. And I said, I said, but you know, the Bible doesn't even talk about that. I said, the Bible talks about Jesus Christ being the only way to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I said, if you leave Jesus Christ out of the picture, you're not going to heaven. And I always open the Bible and read them or take a tract that has this in there and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ right there and right then rather than try to do anything to demean their religion. I just don't do that. A Muslim, a Hindu, a Buddhist, you're going to run into something altogether different. I've never witnessed either one of the three. I've met very few Muslims face to face, maybe one or two. I just don't know any Muslims. Hindus are pretty bad too. I know in India they kill Christians every once in a while. Amen? They do that, don't they? The Hindus kill the Christians in India. They burn their houses down. They burn their churches down. They're not easy to reach with the gospel. But there's a way. There's a way because that one got saved. That one right there got saved. There's a way to reach Hindus with the gospel. And when God sends... God didn't promise that He'd send us out to the mission field and we could just go out there and live in a bed of roses where it was everything nice and easy. Did the Apostle Paul have it easy? I believe they beat him a few times, don't you? I think they stoned him maybe a couple of times. I think he spent a day and night in the deep a time or two. It's not always going to be easy. But folks, the benefits are out of this world. There's absolutely nothing. Now, being a pastor would be a wonderful thing, I guess. I've pastored a little bit, a few times in my 48 years of preaching. I've pastored some. But the most wonderful thing to me that I've ever been a part of is winning souls to Jesus Christ on the mission field. Then if you went to tribal people, we were with the indigenous peoples in the Amazon jungle. Those people have no idea who Jesus Christ is. They have no idea of anything about the Bible. You know where I started with them? We didn't have any converts when I left there. I left with my had urinary blockage and I had to come out of the jungle and almost died. But I started in Genesis and started telling them the stories of the Bible in Genesis, reading them out of the Bible from the book of Genesis and trying to explain to them who God is. They have a God. Those Indians had a god they called Sakorona. He was a demon spirit that they worshiped. And they'd drink a hallucinogenic drug, and then they'd sing to Sakorona and want him to come and give them visions. And it's a hallucinogen, and they'd have all kinds of visions. One man told me, I've been to Manaus. Manaus is about 1,400 miles, I guess, by air downriver from where we were. We were way up on the headwaters, and that's by airplane. But by riverboat, it's over 2,000 miles to Manaus, maybe 2,600, 700 miles. He said, I've been to Manaus. I said, when? He said, when I prayed to Sakorona and drank that concoction that they make. He said, I saw an autobus That's a big city bus. He said, I was standing in the middle of the trail. He called it the trail. He's in the street. I stand in the middle of the trail and I saw it coming and it ran right over me and I turned around and looked at it and it was just going down the street. Here's a man lived out in the jungle all his life. He had no idea. Somebody maybe had heard the word autobus before, but he'd never seen one in his life. Because there was no way unless he, for an Indian to get there, the way they knew travel was in a canoe. My, to travel over 2,000 miles paddling a canoe, it'd take a long, long time. But we had to start at the very beginning and tell them the truth. And we'd gotten up into the New Testament. And I talked to them about how God was angry with wicked people every day. And they were wicked people, these Indians were. And that they were under the judgment of God. Wicked people under the judgment of God. They were lost. And God had a huge fire he called El Infierno, hell. And God's going to burn up all those wicked people in hell, but they're not going to burn up. They're going to be in there forever, burning in that lake of fire. And they were getting excited about this. They didn't want to go there. And I said, God has provided a way so nobody has to go. And that way is a man named Jesus Christ. And I began to teach the men about Jesus and who he was. And I mean, you had to just, the very, very basics of everything. But you see, there's a way to tell the gospel to anybody. The gospel has no boundaries. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Tsunamis can't stop it. Walls can't stop it. Oceans can't, nothing can stop the gospel of Jesus Christ when it's preached. It may stop us. I'm afraid we're too easy stop sometimes. But you can't stop the gospel. Japan, you deal with educated people. In Europe and in much of the U.S., you deal with educated people. And I don't know how to reach them sometimes because they've got their mind made up and they're not going to listen to anything else. We've got that crowd running the country right now in Washington. And they want to take In God We Trust off for money. They want to take Under God out of the pledge to the flag and completely remove God from the public view in the United States, the crowd we've got running our country now. And they need to be reached with the gospel. at our church, we've been praying that Obama would get saved. And we don't know if God considers him a reprobate yet or not. But we've been praying for it. Unless something happens in Washington, the United States is gone. And when the United States is gone, the gospel witness will be gone. But folks, we're going to be gone too. We got a job to do and it requires soul winning. And not just that saying, well, we're opening up a church here and put up a sign and say, everybody welcome, and they'll come. No, they won't come. Jesus said to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. I wish I knew how to witness to a Muslim. If God sent me to Muslims, I'd figure out a way. God would show me a way that I could get the gospel clearly to a Muslim. It's the same message. It's the same message. But you can't, if you say something against Muhammad, they'll kill you. Well, don't you know? Haven't you heard about the cartoonist up in Denmark or somewhere that drew a cartoon about Muhammad? Said something about Muhammad? And they put out a hit on him. Guy wrote a book in England. He was a Muslim, I guess, but he was in England and he realized the fallacy of Islam and he wrote a book against Islam. And there was a hit out on him. He was hidden out for 10 years or more. And I think he's out in the open a bit more now, but they may kill him yet. If a young person leaves their religion and takes up another religion, they kill him. If a young girl is raped, they don't do a thing to the guy that raped her, but they kill the girl because she's dishonored her family. We don't understand things like this. But there's still a way to reach Muslims with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're getting saved, David Edens has done it in Africa. Others have done it in other places. God loves Muslims too, and he wants to reach them with the gospel. And it's our responsibility as missionaries to figure out by the help of the Holy Spirit of God exactly what to do and how to do it and when to do it in order to reach all these people with the gospel. Because it alone is the power of God and salvation. Did I...